go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right. It is good to be here today. I'm glad to be here. I appreciate the memories that are here. Yep. Never stops. It never stops. You never stop making memories, but it's good to reminisce about the old ones as long as they're good ones. I mean, you might have some memories that you would like to forget, but being here in this church, I don't have many of those. Amen. Amen. And I don't know why it would have got quiet there. I enjoyed my time here. I learned a lot of stuff, so I'm thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 5. I told you this morning that I was a little bit out of shape. I've been trying to gain some weight. I'll tell you a story right quick. In our church, we've got one of our deacons who's been there for quite a while. My dad pastored that church years ago, and when dad was there, that deacon was not there. His name is Curtis Stivender. Brother Curtis is from a little town in South Georgia, the town right before you get to the state of Florida. It's on Highway 121 as you go in south. And he is country as all get out. He's the kind of guy that'll take you fishing, and when you're in the fishing boat, he'll jump overboard going after a gator. No joke. Brother Curtis is a pretty intense fella. When I got there, when Brother Mike was there, shortly after I got there, Brother Curtis looked me up and down. He said, "Boy," he said, "I'll take you home and worm you and feed you." Talking about how skinny I was. He thought I had worms, I guess, but he's gonna help me out. So anyways, all right, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look in verse 17. I want to preach about something that you've probably heard preached about several times, and I don't mean this in a smart aleck sense, but I want to preach something that I think, I don't know any other way to say it, but then just simply, I'm not sure too many people know what it is. And that is being filled with the Holy Ghost. I know what it isn't. And I think I've got a little bit of insight on what it is. And I'm going to just try and pass along what the Lord showed me. And I hope it'll help you. Listen, we can stand up and preach a lot of things. We can stand up and say a lot of stuff from a pulpit. But really what we're looking for is not just to stand up and say something that sounds good. We're looking for something to be able to say something that you'll be able to take out those back doors and apply it to your life, so that you can live it in your day-to-day workplace. Amen. And be a witness. Yeah. And if either the preacher doesn't preach that way, or there's something that takes place between the preacher and the pew, or something takes place into your heart where that process doesn't take effect, it doesn't happen, then there's a failure somewhere along the lines. Yeah. And I think the present-day, modern-day idea of being filled with the Holy Ghost, not in charismatic circles, and independent Bible-believing, quote-unquote, Baptist churches, I think the modern-day concept of being filled with the Holy Ghost is erroneous. I don't think people really understand what it is. So I'm going to try and take the Bible and show you. We're Bible believers, right? Amen. We believe the Bible. So we don't stand in authority over the book. We stand in submission to the book. So if somebody can take the Bible and show us where what we believe is wrong, we're obligated Amen. To say, hey, maybe I'm wrong about that. Yeah. Right? That goes for me. That goes for you. It goes for your favorite Bible preacher or teacher. Amen. Right? Amen. Right? That's the right attitude to take. You grow that way. You get this attitude of where, well, that's not what I was taught, and that's not how the way I was raised. That's everywhere in Georgia. That's everywhere in Georgia. That's a cultural Christianity. All your religion has become is just a part of your culture. And listen, it should become a part of your culture. But that's not all it should be. It should be more than that. And you get people in Georgia, I know, which I know that Georgia people and Delaware people are the same, besides the fact that y'all might be Yankees and we're rebels. There might be a little bit of a difference there. And that's okay. I won't hold that against you. Amen? Amen. So, but either way, we're the same. We're people. And so let's look at the Bible. Either way, here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, that's not a period at the end of that verse, but for sake of time, I'm going to stop right there and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you, God, again, Lord, for letting us be here tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me, God, Lord, to be able to get across, Lord, what you've, Lord, showed me, God, and put on my heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, God, Lord, to make these things as crystal clear as possible. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help these folks, God, Lord, to be able to take something away from the preaching, God, that they could, Lord, put into action, God, into their own lives, God, and Lord, be better witnesses, be better Christians, be better people for it, Lord. And we'll thank you for it. Thank you for sending your son to die for our sins, God, Lord, and paying the price, God, that we could not pay by ourselves, God. Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse 18 presents a contrast. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Then there's a little punctuation mark. Now listen, you don't have to be an English major to understand your Bible, but you do have to understand English. You can make light of that if you want and say, well, bless God, I'm saved and I've got God's Spirit living inside of me and yada, 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 yada. But listen, your religion is found in a book. How about we do this? How about we take away your ability to read? And the only thing that you're ever able to know about God is what you hear from this place. Now, in a place like this, that might be okay. But let's put you in a Roman Catholic church and see how that turns out. Well, that put the whole world into the Dark Ages. Not the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. So you've got to have an ability to read, to be able to understand what you're looking at in the book. So it helps if you understand English. All right? That's just a little plug to encourage you to not take a lax attitude towards learning. Amen. Learning English, man. You go down to PBI, and I think Dr. Upman made them fellas take, depending on where you were in English, what, 1, 2, 3 years of English? It's important. It's important. So what you have here in verse 18 is you have a contrast. See that little word, and it's kind of two-thirds of the way through the verse where it says, but. What that means is what's on the front side of the verse is contrasted. It's different than what's on the back side of the verse. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, we could stop right there and preach for a long time and tell you, lay off the liquor, which somebody probably should, but we're not going to do that tonight. But if you're here tonight and you're hitting the bottle, lay off. You say, a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Tell me where the verse is. You can't tell me where it is. All you know is that that verse is in there and it justifies you doing what you want to do. Quit. Quit it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to kill your family. Lay off the liquor. I don't even recommend you keep it around for medicinal purposes. They make something called NyQuil. That's right. The only time I've ever been drunk in my life, I was drunk on NyQuil. No joke. I got tipsy. I was laying in my bed, took 2 tablespoons of NyQuil. I ain't never had anything stronger than, I ain't even had buttermilk. I drank just whole milk. That's the strongest thing I've ever had, maybe Coca-Cola. Took 2 tablespoons of NyQuil, sat up in my bed, and the whole room was spinning. I was sitting there going like this. I just laid back down and went to sleep. Woke up the next morning, felt the best I'd felt in a long time. That's right. So I don't recommend you keep liquor around the house for medicinal purposes. Take NyQuil and keep your testimony. That's right. That's right. Anyways, not preaching about that, but that was good anyway. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with being drunk with wine. You ever seen a drunk guy? He's everything that he does is in excess. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Too much. He goes beyond the limits. Is there something wrong with laughing? No, not at all. Is there something wrong with laughing too much in the wrong spot? Absolutely. That's called a fool. The book of Proverbs talks about that. Well, that's when you look at a drunk guy, that's what you got. He's a fellow that's living in excess. He's living in excess. So looking at the verse, the contrast is here's a guy that's living in excess, here's a guy that's going too far, and then here's a guy that's filled with the Spirit. You know what a life of being filled with the Spirit is? It's a life of control. It's a life of principle. It's a life of looking at something and saying, well, I can do this, but I'm not going to do it to excess. That's called temperance. That's one of the manifestations of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Go on down. Temperance is one of them. There it is. Okay, so you've got a guy over here who's got some excess. Well, here you've got a guy who's living by principle. See, the Spirit of God, listen, being filled with the Spirit of God, I think the modern day concept is this idea of a hazy, dreamy, kind of float through life sort of a thing, and nothing's ever going to be wrong in my life, and I'm just going to coast through life. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Some of the most Spirit-filled people that you have a historical record of had some of the most trouble that, well, some of you folks have never been through the trouble that they've been through. And I'm not making light of your problems. I know you got problems. We're people. But you haven't gone through some of the trouble that they did. Well, they were Spirit-filled. So it's a life of principle. It's a life of self-control. It's a life of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit control. You see what I'm saying? Okay, look here in Acts chapter 1. Go turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at a lot of Bible. I got to speed this up because I got a lot of scripture to look at. Acts chapter 1, it's a life of control, life of principle. Look here in Acts chapter 1 and look in verse 2. Well, look in verse 1. Might as well read it since we're here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given what? Oh, boy, that's a dirty word. Oh, my soul. What's with all these rules? What's with all these commandments? What's with all this stuff that we have to do? We're Christians. We're not under law. We're under grace. Yeah, but when you get hooked up with the Holy Ghost, there's still commandments. They were given, these disciples, these apostles, they got some commandments via the Holy Ghost. Well, see, salvation produces liberty, but liberty is not chaos. Right. That's what's wrong with our country right now. Yeah. All these people that are hollering about liberty and I've got my rights, they're not really looking for liberty, because with liberty there comes responsibility. Right. How many of you fellas got wives? Amen. Aren't they a blessing? Amen. Most of the time? No, all the time. Amen. Isn't your wife a blessing? Well, listen, there's a pleasure that comes with being able to be married, but try and cast off that responsibility that comes with it and see how that turns out. You see what I'm saying? There's responsibility that comes with liberty, with freedom. Now, some of you fellas, of course, I don't know, in this day and age, you might still be living with mom and daddy, and listen, you got a financial situation. That's between you and your parents if you're married, but I recommend if you're married, soon as possible, you better get out of y'all's mama and daddy's house. Get your own house. You say, why? You need that liberty. Why? Because you have a responsibility. Hard to exercise that responsibility when you're under somebody else's authority. But that's a different sermon for a different time. See, that authority is a tool that you use to exercise responsibility. That's right. We're not talking about that. Salvation produces liberty. Liberty is not chaos or mayhem. What's the difference? Order. It puts things in order. Salvation puts things in order. Does it give you liberty? Does it give you the ability to do some things that you could not do before? Absolutely. But you do it in an orderly manner. That's the thing that characterizes Christianity. Listen, before you were saved, you had liberty, so you thought. You're doing whatever the devil you wanted to do, right? Yeah. You're children of the devil. You're a child of the devil. You got this spirit of disobedience from the world. Well, hey, man, I'm living in liberty. Yeah, but it's chaos. Right, okay, well, when you get saved, now you've got a real liberty, but it instills order. You see what I'm saying? It's different. Okay, so go back to Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. Let's take a look at this a little bit closer. Ephesians chapter 5, and look back here in verse 17. Now watch what he does. He says, Ephesians 5:17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, comma, but, well, here's coming another contrast. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, see, there in that verse, you have a definition of what wisdom is. He said, unwise, being unwise is on one side. Contrasted with that is understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the definition of one definition of wisdom, you could say, is understanding what the will of the Lord is. You go through the book of Proverbs and you look at all that stuff. Here's wisdom. This is wisdom. The whole book, it's wisdom. It's wisdom. You know what all that is? That's the will of the Lord. That's how God set things up. Okay, so there's a contrast. And then connected right after that is verse 18, what we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. He said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So in verse 17, you've got, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So it seems like, you say, you're stretching things a little bit. Just hear me out. Stick with me, okay? It seems like there's a connection between understanding what the will of the Lord is and being filled with the Spirit. You see that? Watch. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look in verse 9. See, people think that being filled with the Spirit is going to make you speak in tongues. Not going to make you speak in tongues. Some fellas did speak in tongues when they got filled with the Spirit, but that was for a specific purpose at a specific time. Some people in our circles think that being filled with the Spirit is going to make you stand up on the pew and hoop and holler and shout. And it might. It might. But that's not necessarily being filled with the Spirit. I've stood up on the pews several times and not necessarily, quote unquote, been filled with the Spirit. Nothing wrong with it. Do it. But it's not necessarily the line that needs to be drawn. Look at this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray with you and desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, man, that's almost the same verbiage as it is in Ephesians chapter 5. But he changes it instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, and he says be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what purpose? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy. See, that's holiness. That's personal sanctification. You see that? There's a purpose, there's a reason for being filled with the Spirit. You say, what is it? Holiness. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on. We're going to look at that here in just a second. Might as well just go ahead and look at it now. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, I'll tell you one of the most interesting things, which we're going to do right now. I'm not going to exhaust it, but let me highlight a couple of things in the book of Acts for you. If there were some fellas, I mentioned it already, if there were some fellas that were filled with the Spirit, wouldn't you say that the apostles were those fellas? Wouldn't you say that the apostles were filled with the Spirit? Okay, well, let's look at what takes place with the apostles every time they're filled with the Spirit. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? That's what we're talking about, right? Okay, well, let's look at when they're filled with the Spirit, what takes place. Acts chapter 2, now we're going to read a lot, but I'm going to try and keep this interesting for you, and if I put you to sleep, you can sit over here next to my boy Samuel and just fall right asleep with him, okay? I won't be offended. Glad you showed up to church anyway. Amen. That's all right. Got people come to my church all the time. Just, you say, what do you do? Just preach a little louder. That's right. I'm an alarm clock. It's all right. Anyways, Acts chapter 2, look in verse 1. He said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and they appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they did. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you got any questions about that? You got two gentlemen sitting back here on these rows that can help you navigate your way through that doctrine of tongues, okay? Just wanted to throw that in there. We're not talking about that, but these fellas in this passage, when they were filled with the Spirit, they did speak in tongues. But that's not the only manifestation. That's not the only effect that it had. You scan on down through the continuation of that chapter and look in verse 14. These guys are standing around verse 13. They said, hey, these fellows are full of new wine. They're drunk on grape juice. Watch what Peter does. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, so forth and so on. Peter goes down here and preaches a message to Israel about them crucifying their Messiah. You know how that being filled with the Spirit is manifested? Preaching. He opens his mouth and says, look, this is what you did wrong. This is how you've got to get it right. You say, well, I'm not called to preach. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are called to preach. Biblical definition of a preacher is not a fellow that stands up here behind the pulpit. A preacher is somebody who just takes the word of God and goes out to his workplace and says, Jesus died for your sins. That's a preacher. You're called to preach. Even you ladies. You can't pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3. But nonetheless, here we go. One of the manifestations, listen, the manifestation is preaching. All right, now look in let's skip on down a little ways. You go on down to verse 33. Peter's still preaching. Let me make sure I got my place right. Verse 34, he said, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy foot, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, Israel, when they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So being filled in Acts chapter 2, it produces a witness out of Peter. Old backward, shy Peter, old Peter who runs his mouth in all these places where he's not supposed to run them, he finally opens his mouth in the right spot. You say, why? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, actually back up to verse 5. The apostles have come into the temple. They've come in here and they're doing some work, and the Pharisees and Sadducees take hold of them. And verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them by the midst, they asked them, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, what's the next phrase? Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, so forth and so on. Now watch what it says down in verse 18. He said, these guys got these apostles together and they said, look, man, these guys have healed a guy that was lame. They've healed him, and now we can't do anything against them. They said, hey, why are y'all doing this? Peter opens his mouth, and he starts preaching. He starts preaching. And so the Pharisees, Sadducees sit back, and they say, well, man, we can't say anything against what they've done. And so they threaten them. They command them, saying, you shut your mouth and don't say nothing more in the name of this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for that which was done. Now look down in verse 23. Being let them go, they went their own company, reported that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. So they start praying. Now watch what happens. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken together, and they were where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God, number one. Number two, with what? Acts chapter 2, Peter stands out there and they're saying, these guys are drunk on grape juice. Peter stands up in the front of them and says, no, This is what's going on. And he quotes the passage and he says, listen, Jesus Christ came. You put him on a cross. You better get that thing right with God. Hey, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Boldness. He's preaching with boldness. Acts chapter 4, same thing. They're filled with the Holy Ghost, produces boldness. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, look in verse 5. These guys, we're just going through the history of the church, the early church, okay? These guys have got together and they've got a situation where the widows are being neglected. And they say, hey, we've got to come up with a solution. And the apostles got together and said, hey, it's not meet for us to take this job of waiting on tables. Select you some men full of the Holy Ghost, and we'll lay our hands on them who we can appoint over this business. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. What does Stephen start doing in Acts chapter 7? Preaching, and not just preaching, preaching with boldness. He gets down there towards, you turn over, turn your page over and look at the latter part of Acts chapter 7. He says, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Buddy, if that ain't boldness, I don't know what is. You might as well stand in front of Congress and tell them bunch of jaybirds that they love a bunch of homosexuals, which they do. I mean, they're not hiding that junk no more. But you might as well just chew them out. That's the same thing Stephen's doing. He's preaching with boldness. He's preaching with boldness. Every time you see the filling of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, you see somebody opening their mouth and saying something with boldness. It's easy to say something up here. I mean, some of y'all might get offended with some of the tactics that some preachers use, you know, as far as the mannerisms and stuff like that. But for the most part, it's pretty easy. Tell you what, let's put you in a prison full of 1,800 inmates who believe everything except what you believe. Open your mouth then. You're going to need something. So you're going to need some guts more than what you got. So of course, some of you might need that if you talk to your wife. I don't know why you would have got scared there. It's okay. But that was a joke, by the way. Laugh, laugh, laugh. All right, Acts chapter 9. Look at one more passage. Don't get the idea that I don't like my wife. I love my wife. Amen. All right. Whew. I didn't hear no amen from her. Made me a little nervous. All right. Acts chapter 9, look in verse 17. Paul is on the road to Damascus, I believe. He's on the road to, I can't even remember. Yeah, he's going down towards Damascus, and he gets knocked off his beast of burden. The Lord starts dealing with him. And so he gets down here, verse 17, God sends Ananias, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You know what, Saul? Paul, as we know him very commonly, you know what he starts doing after that? He gets up and he starts preaching. Look in let's skip down to verse 22. The Bible says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He starts preaching with some boldness. Verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Every time you see this filling of the Holy Ghost, somebody's opened their mouth and they're saying something with boldness. Now listen, that's a product of being filled with the Holy Ghost, but that hasn't identified what being filled with the Holy Ghost is. That's just an effect. You see that? So here we are on the backside of the thought process. We've carried it out to its end. Here it is, to where it makes you open your mouth with boldness to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what the filling of the Spirit of God does. But what is it? What is it that produces a man that gets him to this place to where he says, it ain't right for you to be worshiping all these Gentile gods? What is it that gets a guy to the place to where he goes down to the workplace and says, hey, that religion that you're partaking in, let me show you the scriptural way. Let me show you what the Bible says you're supposed to do. What gets a man to that place? Well, let's take a nosedive and go back, not really a nosedive, but let's go over to Acts chapter 18. Let's take a look at something. In Acts chapter 18, there's a certain Jew here named Apollos. Apollos apparently is standing out somewhere by John the Baptist during his ministry. Okay, now stick with me for just a second. He's standing out here by John the Baptist or possibly some disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is out here preaching, hey, the king is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And Apollos is standing out there and he hears that message. And he does it. He goes down, he gets baptized, he listens to this message that John the Baptist starts preaching, and he goes off and he starts preaching the same thing. Hey, the kingdom is coming. The king is here. The kingdom is coming. You better get right with God. The king is coming. The kingdom of heaven is here. Well, watch what happens in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Okay? Now pause right there. Let me tell you this. This might be boring for some of you, but I'm building up, so stick with me, all right? Just discipline yourself for just a second. Here's Apollos listening to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Apollos hears that, and he takes off. And he goes out and he starts preaching, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. While he's doing that, back where John the Baptist is, the king shows up, and he's crucified, and he's buried, and he rises again. Apollos isn't around. He's out there preaching what's been showed to him. He's got busy. Okay, so he's out there. All this stuff is taking place back at Jerusalem where our Lord is crucified. All that stuff takes place. And so the disciples, after Jesus ascends back into heaven, the disciples move out to Jerusalem. They start preaching. They start spreading this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they meet up with Apollos. And Apollos is still lagging behind in his doctrine. He's still preaching the baptism of John. Is he behind? Absolutely. Is he preaching incorrect doctrine? Yes, but that's all that he knew. You see that? Okay, that's not really my point, but it's necessary to understand that so that I can make my point. Watch what the scripture says. He said, this man was instructed, verse 25, in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That's what I just explained to you. Watch verse 26. And he began to speak. How about that? Now, wait a second. I have just spent several passages in the book of Acts taking you from place to place, showing you that, hey, these men are filled with the Spirit. It produces boldness in being a witness for Jesus Christ. Well, here in Acts 18, the Bible takes it and switches it and says, what produced boldness was that he understood some things about the scriptures. You know what that means? Dead silence, big deal. You know what that means? There's a connection between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's book. Lester Orloff made a statement many years ago, obviously, but something I heard him say on tape, never forgot it. And the more I think about it, the more I believe it's true. He said, a man will be no more filled with the Spirit of God than he's filled with the book. Yeah. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. How full of God's book are you? You've got to be filled with the book. Listen, here's a guy who's got some understanding about what the truth was. Now, he was a little behind. I understand all that. He was a little bit behind on his theology, but he had some understanding. He knew some stuff. He had something down in his heart, had something down in his mind, and that was Yeah, hey man, I'm convinced wholeheartedly that what I'm preaching is right. It was an understanding. You see that? Now let's go back to the Old Testament very quickly. Very quickly, okay? Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Now, I'm going to read you a verse from Exodus 25. How many of y'all know what the tabernacle is? Okay, that's what we're getting ready to talk about. Exodus 25. Verse 1, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And he goes on down and lists all this stuff that he needs. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle. Wait a second. What do you mean, Lord? When you say a pattern, what you talking about? You come back to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and the Bible said that that earthly tabernacle was a pattern of a heavenly one. It's almost like God got Moses up there on the mount and said, hey, let me show you something. I want you to make a tent, and this is exactly how I want you to make it. And he pulls back the curtain and says, you see that tabernacle? Now, that tabernacle right there is this wide, and it's this deep, and it's this tall, and it's got these three parts to it, and it's got this furniture in it. You see all of that? Make sure you make it just like that. Amen. Exodus 25, he said, according to all that I shall show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle. That's the pattern that he gives to Moses. So I've got a car sitting out here in the church. Of course, you don't want to work on that one because it's a computer. But back home, I've got a 2006, I think, Toyota Corolla. And I hand you the keys and I say, here, I want you to work on that 2006 Toyota Corolla. You know what would be real helpful to you? If I pulled out a Haynes or a Chilton manual. That's a manual that tells you how to take all the stuff apart and put it all back together. For some of you ladies that may not know what that is. Brother Allen's got, I'm sure, lots of those. Well, see, there's a pattern by which that thing is put together. And there's a book that describes that pattern. Well, there's a pattern to how we do things in the Christian life, and there's a book that tells you how that pattern fits together. That's the Haynes manual. That's the Chilton's manual. That tells you how you can put all your life together. You got a problem in your life? That book will tell you how to put it back together. You see what I'm saying? Okay, but that's not just enough. Watch this. Look in Exodus chapter 31. Well, did we look at Exodus 28 yet? No, we didn't look there. Let's look in Exodus 28 and verse 3. Well, look in verse 1. And take thou unto thee. God has still given this pattern to Moses. He said, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Listen, God cares what you wear. He cared in the Old Testament. You say, but that's the God of the Old Testament. He still cares. Amen. He's got a way he wants it done. Anyways, verse 3, and thou shalt speak unto all, watch, thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. For what purpose? That they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. He said, he came to Moses in Exodus 25. He said, I'm getting ready to give you a pattern. He said, I'm going to give you a pattern. In chapter 28, he branches out and he says, now, he said, I'm going to give, he said, there's some fellas that I'm going to fill with the spirit of wisdom so that they can make the things that I show you to be the pattern. Fast forward. That may not make sense to you. Fast forward, go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. For what purpose? To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now watch this. Here's Moses. Here he is. He got gray hair like Moses. His face might shine like Moses, but here we go. Here's Bezalel. Here they are. God comes to Moses and says, look, here's a pattern. I want you to make sure that my tabernacle gets built exactly how I've told you. Moses says, yes, sir. And he says, listen, to accomplish that work, he said, I filled Bezalel with the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that he can do that work. You've got the pattern. He's got the filling so that he can do it. Well, see, what happens if Bezalel makes up his mind that he's just going to go build the tabernacle without the pattern? It's not going to work very well. Well, what happens if he's got the pattern? What happens if he's got the pattern, but there's not a filling there to do it? You see what I'm saying? They're connected. They have to be connected. They have to be connected. Look in Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Well, and look in verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, God has finished given the pattern, and now Moses is in the middle of the work. They're getting ready to move forward. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all the manner of workmanship to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones to set them and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. God's got all of this stuff that he wants done in the tabernacle. And the two things that are necessary is, number one, a pattern. There it is. But also what's necessary is a filling. You know what he calls that filling? He said, I'm going to fill him with my spirit, which is a spirit of wisdom and understanding. You know what the filling of the Spirit of God is? That's the Spirit of God that he's filled with. You know what it is? It's being filled with a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Look, it's not going to do you any good if you crack open your Bible and go through the book and read it. Well, I'm reading 900 pages in my Bible every day. Good for you. How much do you understand? Well, see, it's not doing you any good. It's good that you're disciplined that way. It's good that you're reading. Keep at it. Keep going. But listen, what you should be looking for more than that is an understanding. God, what am I looking at? Have you ever opened the Bible and said, I have no idea what that's talking about? I've done that several times. I do it just about once a day. Well, I don't know what that means. Well, see, what I do is I get down on my knees and say, God, I don't understand what that means. Help me to understand. To understand. The things that I understand, now I'm able to incorporate into my life, and I'm able to live those things out in my day-to-day life. Amen. See, it's an understanding. Here Moses has got the pattern, and Moses comes over here to Bezalel, and he says, hey, the Lord wants this altar this wide, he wants it this tall, and he wants it this deep. And Bezalel listens to him and says, yeah, I can do that. Makes sense to me. Look, have you ever tried to explain? I feel like I'm kind of going in circles, so I'm trying to make sure that you understand this concept. Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody without pictures? You know, now if you want to explain what something looks like, you just pull out your phone and say, looky here. Doesn't that look pretty nice? Isn't that a pretty nice car? Of course, that's the palm of my hand, but either way, that's a pretty nice car, ain't it? You think you can put that together? Pull out the man. Yeah, that's pretty good. Okay, let's take all the pictures away and you just try to explain it to them with words. Moses didn't have no pictures. He's going over to Bezalel saying, hey, this is what God wants done. This is exactly how he wants it done. And Bezalel, while he's getting this information, is sitting there going, yeah, I think I can do that. I understand exactly what you're talking about. Listen, when he did it, it was exactly how God wanted it. Exodus chapter 40, and the Spirit of God filled that tabernacle. You see what I'm saying? What's got to happen is you've got to have the pattern, but you've also got to have an understanding. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, by the way. You ever looked at your life and say, I have no idea why that's taking place? You know what you need? You need some understanding. I look at plenty of stuff in my life and say, I'm not sure why that's going on, but I know there's a reason. Well, you say, what? We'll just never find out until we get on the other side of glory. I'm not so sure about that. I think you could find out. Sure, I know that probably goes against what you thought, but I think you could find out, really, if you wanted to know, if you were willing to work for the understanding. Amen. Let me show you one more idea, story, illustration of what I'm talking about. Look in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, the story of Joseph. You've been to Sunday school, you understand the story of Joseph, how that Joseph, he gets sold down into Egypt. He goes down into Egypt. Potiphar exalts him to his head servant. His wife, Potiphar's wife, gets eyes for Joseph. Joseph declines any kind of proposition. Amen? Amen, fellas? He declines any kind of proposition, and that gets him locked up in prison because he lies about him. So he gets down there, and lo and behold, there's two fellas down there in prison, Pharaoh's butler and his baker. You know what they have? They have dreams. And they're sitting there in the prison cell like this. And Joseph says, hey, fellas, what's wrong? And those fellas say, well, we've dreamed dreams, but we don't understand. We don't understand what they mean. And Joseph says, well, hey, don't interpretations belong to the Lord? Tell it to me. I'll see if I can tell it to you. And so they explain these things. Joseph tells them exactly what those dreams mean, right on the money. Exactly what he said is exactly what happened. Baker gets hung. He gets killed. And the butler gets exalted back to his place where he was standing by the side of Pharaoh. When the butler goes back, before he went back, Joseph said, hey, remember me. He said, when you get up there in the Pharaoh's courts again, he said, remember me. Butler didn't. Until one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And you know what Pharaoh's doing? Butler sneaks up there and says, sir, what's the matter? I've had a dream, and I don't understand what it means. See that understanding in there? He said, I don't understand what it means. And that butler says, oh. He says, I remember my faults this day. He said, we were down in the prison. He goes through the story. He said, there's a fellow down there that can tell that story. He said, he can tell you the interpretation of your dreams. They bring him up. Genesis chapter 41. And let's skip on down to verse 8. We're picking up the reading where Pharaoh has had his dream. Verse 8. Came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Now, wait a second. You looked in Exodus where when this guy Bezalel was to make this stuff that Moses had the pattern for, God filled him with the spirit of understanding and wisdom. Well, you go chapters earlier in the book of Genesis, and Pharaoh's got a dream that he does not understand. And you know who he calls for? Wise men. There's something about that thing that's connected to an understanding. Now watch what happens. Watch as the story progresses. God lays this out perfectly. He called for the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And then the butler goes on, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with me and his servants, so forth and so on. Look down into verse 15. They bring Joseph up. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know, that's what understanding is. It's an answer of peace. Now watch. You get something in your heart. You're looking at life or you're looking at the scripture and you say, boy, I really don't understand that. I don't know what's going on. And then God opens your eyes and shows you exactly what's going on in your life. And God's showing you what's going on in the scriptures. You know what it produces? That's not exactly what I wanted to hear, but at least I know what's going on and I know where to go from here. It's an understanding. You get the thing right, get it taken care of. You know what it produces then? It produces boldness. Hey, man, I know exactly what you're going to. 3 months ago, I know what you're going through. 3 months ago, I had that same problem. Let me show you what the Lord showed me. A guy standing there that you're talking to, he says, nah, that's not it. No, it is it. I know exactly what it is. Whatever, man, you're a fanatic. You got boldness. You know where it started with? It started with an understanding.
Right.
It started with an understanding. Watch how it gets juicier. It gets juicier. He said, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so Joseph goes down and he gives the understanding of the dream. Watch what Pharaoh says. Verse 37. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You know what Pharaoh said? You know what a lost man, a pagan king, said about one of God's children? He said he's filled with the Spirit. You know where it came from? It came from Joseph's ability to explain something that Pharaoh's looking at, racking his brains on, saying, I don't get it. And Joseph steps in and says, oh, let me show you. Let me tell you what that means. And he goes through and explains the thing. You say, why? Because Joseph had understanding where Pharaoh didn't. And Pharaoh said, this guy's filled with the Spirit of God. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You know what you need? You need an understanding. You need an understanding. You need to be able to understand what's going on. And you can, by the way. How many of you are saved? You know what that means? You've got the person inside of you that can help you understand, that can teach you. The Holy Ghost. All you got to do is submit yourself to him. That's all. What you need is an understanding, though. And what you do is you get that understanding and you sit back and you're able to go to somebody else and say, Hey, look, I know what's going on in your life. Look, let me open the Bible and show you. And you show it to them, and they say, nah, that's not what's really going on. No, really, it is what's going on. They may take it, they may not, but you've got boldness about it. It's not arrogance. You're not a jerk. Amen. You just know. You say, where does that knowledge come from? Understanding. Amen. I get it. I know exactly what's going on in my life. I know exactly what's going on in your life, and here's how you can get help. Comes from an understanding. All right, Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness to us, Lord. Perhaps, Lord, a little bit convoluted, Lord, but I pray, God, that you take this stuff, God, and impress it into people's hearts and minds. God, help them, Lord, to understand. Lord, no pun intended, absolutely. God, I pray that you'd help them, God, to see, Lord, that the thing that we need, Lord, is to open the Bible and understand more. Lord, we labor so hard at trying to understand economics and understand politics and understand how I can make my personal finances better. And God, we get so lazy and so lax towards really understanding the Word of God. And God, that's where the confidence comes from. That's where the peace and the joy comes from, God. Lord, if we give ourselves to that, Lord, there's something, God, that'll carry us down the road much farther than all of this temporal stuff could. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that. God, strengthen us, Lord. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.